Revelation chapter 14. I'll begin my reading here, verse 1, read down to verse 5. John says, "And I looked, and lo," it says, notice here, "a lamb," bad translation. In the language, it's the lamb. There's a definite article that's important. It distinguishes this lamb because there's a lot of phony lambs. Yeah, we've been moving through Revelation, and we've seen a lot of imitators. We've seen a lot of pretenders and fakers. This is the lamb, the only lamb, the favorite name of Jesus by Jesus. In this Revelation, 28 times, he calls himself the Lamb of God. We first saw this name used, him introduced this way back in chapter 5, in a diminutive form, when he's introduced us in the heavenly scene there as the Lamb of God. But here he is again. He's the Lamb who stood on the Mount Zion, and with him were 100, notice here, 40 and 4,000, not one missing. We were introduced to this group back in chapter 7. And that was the beginning of the tribulation. This is the end of the tribulation. In this portion of Scripture, it's a sneak preview of the end. And notice they're all intact, not one missing. We'll come back to that as we move through our study this morning. But there's 144,000, and they have their father's name written in their foreheads. Now, verse 2 goes on to say, "And I heard a voice," the word there is in the Greek, "ek," out of heaven, "as the voice of many waters," this is what it sounded like, "and as the voice of a great thunder, and I had heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." One of my favorite verses in the Bible. I really like that name. "And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne," verse 3, "and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man can learn that song but the 140 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth." These are they, and I think I'm going to call my message that. I might have a different title. I'll tell you about that in a second. But notice here, this is the first of three, "these are they's." "These are they," verse 4, "which were not defiled with woman, for they are virgins. These are they, secondly, which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And these are they, thirdly, which were redeemed." And the tense there is perfect tense, which means that they not only have been redeemed, but they continuously are redeemed. "These are they which are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." And then our last verse this morning, verse 5 says this, "And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." And you know, sometimes the Lord just rewards you as you move through his word with passages like these. You guys really don't even need me to expound much. I mean, if these verses didn't just touch your heart and bless your soul, I don't think there will be any verses that will. These are precious. These are beautiful. These are easy. They're airy, especially in the midst of a study in Revelation. They're very airy and light. They're very encouraging. And so we're going to pray and ask the Lord for the help of the Holy Spirit to minister all of these things of which are said of "these are they" to each of our hearts this morning. So please, again, I know it seems a little redundant because we prayed for all the babies, but let's pray for a specific portion for each of us in the room this morning to receive from the Lord. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the worship service, Lord, Daniel and all those who accompanied him in song and praise. Lord, we're so grateful that you use them to get our minds off of sports and politics and finances and temporal things that are perishing. None of those things are bad things, Lord, but there's nothing like you. You stand alone, Lord. And when we think on you and we fix our hearts on you and then we hear from you, Lord, there's nothing in all the world that can touch that. So, Lord, we pray now as we settle into our seats, Lord, the dedications are over. We've opened your word, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and our ears, each of us as individuals, Lord, make it impossible for us to turn a deaf ear to your word this morning and speak life into each of our beings, Lord. It's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory I ask these things. All God's people said, amen. My dog's name is Bo Hank. I know a lot of you guys know that. You sit under me and you hear me talk about him. I love him like he's one of my kids. I always thought people were crazy when they had dogs and said things like that. before I had a dog, but then seriously, most times I like my dog better than anybody. So he's just the one who runs to the door. He's the one who always kisses me and shows me affection, never really seems to get mad at me. He gets excited to see me. It's funny, there are certain trigger words. He's a French bulldog. And there are certain trigger words that will say to Bo, and his ears, like, they're already up, but they, like, go back, and they really perk, and he gets excited. And we don't have to say too many of things. They're mostly, he's mostly motivated by things that have to do with treats and food. But another thing he likes to hear, too, is, Bo, do you want to go for a walk? And, like, he gets, like, he don't have a tail, but he's got a coolie that just kind of, like, wiggles, you know. This is exciting to me. Like, that stirs him. And there are things that we say to him like that that get him going. You know, and there are certain, I was thinking of this, I'm like Bo when certain names flash on my home screen on my phone when I get a text message. I get a lot of text messages, and it's not to say that if you text me that I don't get excited and wiggle my coolie when you text. It's not to say that, but there are certain names pastorally that when they show up on my home screen, I really want to know what the text says right away. Because they're men that I revere and honor. They're men who do what I do, but they've done it 3-4 times decade-wise, the amount of time. So I have tremendous respect. I'll be at 11 years this fall of doing this, and I already can't believe spiritually the toll it's taken. So I can't imagine guys who've done it 30, 40 years. So when I talk with these guys, if you would, my hat comes off and it's like a reverence, like whatever you got to say, I want to hear it. Especially when I'm sitting at my island on a Saturday afternoon prepping a message. So yesterday, Pastor Bill Gallatin, and listen, I know a lot of you guys love the newbies on this scene. There's some really great orators and speakers. But there are the deep wells of wealth of knowledge and understanding of Jesus represented in older pastors, and we shouldn't neglect those wells. We should drink of them. And Pastor Bill, was my dad's pastor, I've known him all my life. I just don't talk to him a ton. So when he texts, I kind of, what's Pastor Bill got to say? So he's random. You know, he's just kind of random. He's 84 years old. 84 years old. So, you know, at 84, you can do whatever you want. Can't you? Like, you could walk outside of the mailbox in your underwear and no one really should say anything to you. You can text random thoughts in the middle of an afternoon. I say, you can do it. You earned it. You're 84. If you're here today and you're 84, do whatever you want to do. You know, like, honestly, you're 84 years old. So he texts me and he says, David, he always calls me David. He says, David, he says, when did you take over the pulpit for your dad? And so I said, he said, how old were you? I said, I was 25. And as I wrote that, I'm thinking, 25? Like, I shocked myself because I don't think any 25-year-old belongs doing this, quite honestly, as a senior pastor. And I said, 25. He said, so how many years has that been that you've been giving the sheep good food? So I said, is this a trick question? What's he doing here? So I just, you know, I said, I've been teaching the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I started in Genesis. I'm in Revelation. I haven't done every book, but I've done a lot of the books. Over a quarter of the Bible I've taught. So I said, It's been 10 and a half years. And then he just gave me like crazy encouragement. He just, I didn't expect it. He just started to like blast me with crazy encouragement, which I'm not going to waste your time with. But one of the things that he said to me in closing was this: to the wall for Jesus. And I sat there and I said, man, I never heard anybody say like a phrase the way he just said it in the sentence that he finished that thought with. And I said to Shauna, I said, I feel like I'm going to get tears in my eyes. I got a man who is at the wall, and he said to me, to the wall for Jesus. That was a shot in the arm. That shot, like goosebumps down my whole spine. I needed like a boost, like to the wall for Jesus. Because like, I'm like you guys are. My heart gets a little bit divided at times. I struggle. My son's on the field right now in a tournament. And I've been at every game. I don't miss my kids anything. Like, that's what I do. If I'm not here, I'm there. And that's hard. You know, I'm going to miss all of his games today. And I'm holding him before he leaves today in my arms. I'm praying over him. Just the Lord's blessing, leadership, ability, and all these other things. And I'm sending him out the door. And I'm like, I could see him like looking like, I wish you were coming, Dad. And then he says to my wife every time they drive somewhere without me, Ma, I like when you take me. I just like when Dad takes me better. You know, she tells me these things. Yeah, he just prays different than you do. He just, I can hear his voice over the coach's voices. You know, I'm kind of loud there. And then I see them drive off, and I'm going upstairs to get ready to come here, and I can see him in the passenger seat still looking at the house as they're driving away. And, you know, that's tough. I have to ask the Lord, reel me in. I got a message to preach. I got babies to dedicate. I got eternal things to do. And some of the guys get together for a fight last night. I love watch. I don't know if that stumbles some people, but it is what it is. I like to watch the fights. And, you know, they're gathering together. And it's like, no, I gotta go to bed. There's got to be some discipline here. I got to get up and feed the flock in the morning. You know, because I was on the field all day yesterday, I was prepping my message till 10:30 last night. So it's like, man, like sometimes I'm like, I'd rather not be doing this and go be doing that. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like, man, I'm just getting a little tired here? How about you ever feel like just putting one foot in front of the other, spiritually speaking, is just getting more and more difficult? I mean, I went on Twitter this morning real quick to see if Connor won or lost, and just to get quick news fast because I had so much work to do. And, you know, the United States of America on Twitter, their emblem that represents us is a rainbow flag right now. And listen, I love all people. So let's not start something that doesn't need to be started, okay? I love all people, and sin is sin, and I'm the chief of sinners. Does that settle the score for everybody right now? And so does Jesus, and we welcome everybody because I'm sick of being labeled. We welcome everybody. We love everybody. So don't even with that. But I will say this morning, I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's getting hard. It's antichrist in this world. I needed that shot in the arm to the wall for Jesus. And you know, these 144,000 that were reintroduced to went to the wall for Jesus. These are a group, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, who get saved in the tribulation period early on, shortly after the rapture of the church, I believe. And for their duration, theirs is 7 years around that time frame. I don't know what your duration is. I don't know when Jesus called you. Maybe today it starts. Maybe some of you are 10 years in, 20 years in, 30 years in. I have no clue. But here's what I know. Jesus knows the finish line. Jesus knows that. And in the meantime, we got to run the race to win. And from time to time, we need a shot in the arm. From time to time, we need to be told to the wall for Jesus. From time to time, we got to shake off every weight and besetting sin that entangles us and ensnares us, that keeps us from running. These people here, these, I believe, men, these 144,000 Jewish evangelists, men who get saved in the tribulation, they are a great example to us in what the Lord says of them, of their characteristics. And I just thought, these are they. Well, I want to be a they. I want to be like them. I want to do what they did in the realm that Jesus has called me. Okay, and I'm thankful that we're in this portion. This is parenthetical. Chronologically, we're not going in order right now. The chapter divides with three, and I looked. Here in verse 1, it says it. In the Greek, it's the same phrase. Verse 14 says it, and then verse 6 says it. And very, very clearly here, the Lord breaks the chapter in three with, and I saw, or and I beheld, these perceptions of John, and he gives us different timelines of the tribulation period, just to help fill the gap. That's what's been going on since chapter 12, and it will continue basically into chapter 15. So chronologically, we're not moving here. Chronologically, we're still between the seventh trumpet judgment and the first seal judgment being open. So these are just fillers of behind-the-scenes things as we move through these. And I look here at this portion this morning, I think, Lord, your timing is perfect. First of all, I am thankful that you preserved all 144,000. Just if you're taking notes today, Jesus preserved them, Jesus will preserve me. Okay, maybe you just need to write that down. Maybe you're sinking today. Maybe you're drowning spiritually. Maybe you feel like, I don't know if I could do another day. Maybe you're feeling like, I just don't know if I could do another day. Okay, well, Jesus preserved them. It proves his preserving power in your life. We need that sometimes. Because it doesn't say there was 143,999. One went gone. He sealed them at the start. He marked them with the Father's name. That's where the Antichrist and the false prophet came up with their idea with the mark of the beast. They're imitators. He marked them, and he was faithful to them to see them in their journey all the way through. And so he will be with you. You need to know that this morning. And I got a chance to cheerlead in Revelation, I'm doing it. I mean, if I don't have to talk about Satan for a week and demons and the bottomless pit, I got to do that for a lot of weeks to come. If I could do this for a week and hang here, I say this, thank you, Jesus. I'm not rushing through this. There's points of application. I want your heart to be stirred. They stood with him on Mount Zion all through Scripture. I don't have the time to labor every phrase this morning, but if you need some clarity on things, I can help you briefly. This is literally Mount Zion. All throughout the Scripture, Obadiah, Micah, Amos, the psalmist, like a ton of psalms. Mount Zion, I think it's 162 times in the Bible it's mentioned, and it's always speaking of the hills of Jerusalem, essentially, just to be very clear. Mount Moriah is included in that, the Temple Mount, modern-day Jerusalem proper, it's speaking of that. That's what it's speaking of here, and you know, this is a sneak preview of Revelation 19. This is the end of the tribulation, if you're trying to figure this out here. This is a glimpse. Just, I feel like the Holy Spirit wants you to know this. Y'all had a break last week from this because we had a baptism. And so there's been some things between our last study from chapter 13. I don't know if you remember the darkness of it. But there's been a break with baptisms, new life, baby dedications, new life. And I don't know if you remember how dreary it was when we came out of chapter 13. But if you were to keep reading out of chapter 13, reading to chapter 14, you needed this light to go on. And this is a reminder from the Holy Ghost. Jesus wins. Jesus is the victor. If you're in Christ, you win. If you're in Christ, light wins. Like, we need to hold on to that. This isn't the new world. Like, we keep getting told it's a new world. Things have changed. No, this is going to end soon, actually. And Christ is coming again, literally, physically. He is coming again. We in Christ right now are coming with him. And I believe that we're part of this scene. And the 144,000 are going to go to Mount Zion, and they're going to meet him there when he comes again. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. He's going to ride right into Mount Zion, and they're going to stand with him. And we're going to stand with him. And it's going to be insane. And it tells us that there's this hearing of a voice out of heaven in verse 2. I don't have a lot of application here. I just wanted to reread it with you because I think it's really neat to be reminded of what it sounded like. If this is not the voice, but John's doing his best he can here to reveal to you what the voice sounded like that came out of heaven. It's a voice that's as of many waters. You ever just stand at the shore at the ocean, listen to waves crash? I love just daydreaming at the ocean. I love taking a chair and just one of those low chairs where you just kind of sit in the sand. I love to watch the kids just kind of play and just sit there with nothing, no book, no phone, just a drink, and sit there and just watch the waves come crashing in. And I love to look at the sea as far as I can see. I love to look to the right and to the left and ahead of me, and I love to look at the vastness of the water. It does so much for me. I love to be reminded that we're drowning in a sea of grace. I love to be reminded that, like the psalmist says, that the Lord tells the water, you stop right there, and it has to stop right there. He controls the tide. I love that he created these things. I love to look at the power and the majesty of his creation. And, you know, and I think to myself, you're the roar of the ocean. Is there really a noise like that in all the earth? I remember being kids, we'd always collect those seashells that you could put up to your ear and you can still hear what it would seem as though is like the ocean. His voice is as, it says here, the voice of many waters. You're God. If you're in Christ today, your Father's voice is as the voice of many waters. There's a lot of voices out there. And they're loud, they're antagonistic, they're audacious, aren't they? They're bold, they're blasphemous. But there's a voice that is louder than all voices, and it's your Father's voice. His voice is as the sound of many waters. It's like great thunder. We've had a lot of thunder this week, and we've had a lot of rain this week to reflect upon. His voice is like great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. We don't know fully who these are here. But they're these heavenly musicians that are making music to the Lord, accompanying this new song that they're singing with fervor and passion. It could be a reference to what's taking place in chapter 5, verse 8. That might be where their music is heard. But this is all we got of these harpers. Maybe they're a bunch of, like, my harper. That'd be fiery with a lot of music. And they sung as it were, verse 3. a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And it tells us here that no man can learn that song but the 144,000 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth. They were redeemed from the tribulation. They were preserved through the tribulation. These here are a type of the three Hebrew children that we read of in Daniel. They preserved through the fire. We're like Daniel. We're outside of the fire. We, by the grace of God, we will be caught up. We will be with the Lord before the fire. But these here are like a type of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who the Lord is with them and preserves them through the fire. And after you're preserved, what else is there to do but worship the Lord? And it says here, they sing a song as if it were a new song, right? In your Bible, chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. Because there's this reference to fire and celebration before the throne there. And I wonder if the fire is a reference to the passion that they're praising God with. Because I think, I don't know what you think, and quite honestly, it doesn't fully matter in this regard. But I think that when we worship God in reflection to our redemption, it should be fiery and passionate. I think that when we worship God, and if you're here today, this is a great opportunity to say it. If you're here today because of the dedication or an invitation, you don't normally come, and you saw some hands raised, and you see people and you heard people clapping and making a joyful noise to the Lord, and you wonder, why in the world are these people acting this way? Well, why in the world do you act the way you do after your team scores a touchdown? Why in the world do you act the way that you do after your team hits a home run or a great play is made in the field? I know how I act after my son scores a goal or makes a great play at the base, or one of my daughters do what they do at a piano recital or one of their sports events. I know why I act the way that I do, because I'm excited. I'm actually so excited that I'm not even thinking about what you're thinking about me while I'm responding to what they're doing that made me proud. I don't even care what you think. It doesn't even matter, because I'm just thinking, look at my child making me proud. That's all that I'm thinking about in that moment. Isn't that the case, moms and dads? So when you're reflecting on your redemption, if you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the same way that they're redeemed, then there should be an elation. You should be a worshiper, not an observer. Because John chapter 4 tells us that the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship the Son in spirit and in truth. And I think a lot of people come to church as observers. Oh, there he goes again. He always sways right, yep, there he goes. Oh, I knew he was going to move that way. I knew he was going to raise his hand there. Oh, this guy always says amen to these parts of the message. And all you do is observe, and your observing turns into criticism. It's a whole nother sermon, but it's dangerous. You read of David's wife, Michal, who criticized him and scoffed and scorned him when he was dancing to the Lord and worshiping the Lord. The Lord's calling worshipers. These are worshipers who've been redeemed from the earth. And now here in verse 4 begins this series of these are they. It tells you their characteristics. Not only are they redeemed, not only are they worshipers with fire and passion to the Lord for what he's done for them, but these are they which were not defiled with women, it says, for they were virgins. Now, there's a lot of, you know, conjecture as to what that means. Does that mean that they were literally celibate? That they practice celibacy? Is that what this means? Listen, I don't have a really strong stance on this point. I'll just tell you the two main schools of thought here. This first one, I don't know as though I lean toward, and that is that they are celibate. I don't know. First of all, never in the Bible do you see Jesus, the Word of God, regarding marriage as something that defiles you. Sex outside of marriage, man with man, woman with man. Anybody outside of a man and a woman covenant, being very clear here, right? That is defiling, says the Lord. But in marriage, the marriage bed actually, Paul says, is undefiled. So I have a hard time thinking that this is speaking of actual celibacy, where these are like actual literal eunuch type people. Who have just given their lives to the Lord and they're not married. But there are those who say, yeah, that's what this was. And they base it on many things. They base it on what Paul said to the Corinthian church, that he would that none were married as he is not married, so that their service could be fully to the Lord without distraction. Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 16, where the Lord tells Jeremiah, the times that you're living in are so treacherous and just evil and dark, it is not a time for you to be married. So, you know, they use Jeremiah, they use Paul. They use the words of Christ and the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, where he talks about during these times, they're so dark and severe, woe to the woman who's in travail because of the oppression of the enemy during this time in the regard of having a family. So there are those who say, yeah, that's what this really was. I don't know if I embrace that. I think it's speaking here personally. This is the second option, that they were not defiled spiritually. And I think that because these are Jewish believers, and Israel is frequently referred to in the Bible as the virgin daughter of Zion. I mean, I can give you a ton of scriptures. It's 2 Kings chapter 19, Isaiah 37, Lamentations 2. Not only that, but as the virgin Israel, Jeremiah 18, Jeremiah 31, 21, Amos 5. There's all these passages where they're referred to as such. Even Paul says of the church in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 11, his desire is to present her, that church there in Corinth, as a chaste virgin unto the Lord. There is the great whore on the scene, according to chapter 17 and 18 of this chapter, and according to verse 8 that we'll see more of next week. In chapters 2 and 3, when the letters are being written to the seven churches, the spirit of the woman Jezebel is mentioned. And that darkness is just prevailing and pervading through all of the world. I believe it's in that context that these here are being said of by the Lord that they have remained pure. Either which way, there's application. That if we are here in Christ this morning, and we're engaging in sexual activity outside of the marriage bed between a man and a woman, we need to get right. If we are in Christ this morning, and we're letting the world invade us instead of us invade the world, we need to get right. We're being defiled. We need to recognize that, own that, repent of that, and move from that. Either which way, these are they. And if you like the story of To the Wall for Jesus, and you're here today and you're saying, yeah, that's what I want to be my end story, that I went to the wall for Jesus, that my course ended with, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, then you should care a little bit about what's being said here. Because the Holy Spirit took the time to give space and press to these things that are commentary of these people that are just like you are, just like I am. Just people, the best of men, men at best, marked with the Holy Spirit, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If anything, they had it harder or will have it harder than we have it because this world is just so filled with darkness and perversion at this time. So if they can finish, not one missing, we can finish, not one missing. Because I believe the Bible, when it says that Jesus says that I have my sheep in my hand and no man can pluck them from me. I believe that he who begun the good work within me will be faithful to complete it and through me to the day of my redemption. I believe these things. I take the word of God literally. I hope you do too. I take the word of God as what it says. I receive it into my life and I base my life upon it. And I say to the Lord, Lord, help me here not to be defiled. Let there be a purity within me, Lord, so that when you come, I'm not ashamed. They knew when to go to Zion from the abomination of desolation, 1,260 days from that time period. They knew to go there. They knew to go there to meet the Lord. We know that his coming is soon for us like they know in this scene for them. All the more, we should be letting the blessed hope purify us. If I'm not preaching that, I'm not doing my job. If I'm not preaching of the purification of the blessed hope, I'm not doing my job. I know it doesn't make everybody like, yeah, tell us more about that. It's not a hot topic, but I'm here to honor the chief shepherd who's coming again because I don't want any blood on my hands or to be ashamed myself that I didn't do what I was called to do. These are they, secondly, this is really piercing to me. These are they, middle of verse 4, which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Just write in your notes this morning, do I? It's very simple. You don't need to complicate this. What does that mean? It means that very thing. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Do you? I think of blind Bartimaeus. We studied him in Mark chapter 10. He's this blind beggar. He's screaming out to Jesus, who he hears is in the area. The crowd is trying to silence him, and he won't be silenced. He keeps crying out to the Lord. He stops the Lord in his tracks. He receives a healing from the Lord in Mark chapter 10. His eyesight is granted to him. He is given vision. As soon as the Bible tells us that vision is given to him, the first thing it tells us that blind Bartimaeus does, who's no longer blind anymore, is he follows the Lord. That the first thing he does when his eyes are opened is he follows Jesus. Because I believe that the only thing that makes sense for you and I to do after our eyes have been opened is to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. No more looking to what he redeemed us from. Why are we looking backward when he's redeemed us and he's going forward? Why are we looking at the slop that he's pulled us from? Why are we looking at the miry pit? Why are we looking to places and people and resources as our hope, as our answers, when they've already let us down and failed us? That's why we came to Jesus. Why are we doing it? This is a shot in the arm to the wall for Jesus, right? And if we're going to go to the wall for Jesus, we got to follow Jesus wherever he goes. But if we're going to follow Jesus wherever he goes, we have to hear him. If we're going to hear him, we have to get before him. If we're going to get before him, we have to be deliberate and intentional about giving him that space, that time, and our day that I am staunch on needs to be the start. I know that any time's good if you're giving him time, but I just believe, like Spurgeon said, let us not see the face of man till we've seen the face of God. I just believe that he deserves the first fruits of our day, the very first portion. That before the kids come down, before the calls come in, before the news invades my home, before the work problems start being presented to me, before all of the distractions and my energy start to drain, I need to hear from Jesus so I can receive my daily bread. I need my marching orders. I've enlisted as a soldier of Jesus Christ. I have to endure hardships. I have to endure difficulties. I have to endure an antichrist spirit out there. I need a word from God every day to put one foot in front of the other if I'm going to go to the wall for my king. So do you. So do you. This won't take you through the week. It's not designed to. I don't even try to. You can take points and meditate on them. There's a lot of these points here. You can take one a day for this week and meditate on them, but Jesus is going to take you to deeper waters. Follow Jesus wherever he goes. Not culture, not trend, not politicians, not athletes who forgot that that's what they are. They're just athletes. Not pastors, not me. Follow Jesus. I'm John the Baptist in that sense, man. There he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Don't follow a man, a movement, a method. Follow Jesus wherever he goes. They do that here. These are very defining characteristics. They're not supernatural. You don't have to be an angel to do these things. Mortal men, I'm asking you, I'm calling you to do them. Make a checklist. Am I doing it? Am I purifying myself? Am I trusting in his ability to preserve me all the way through? Am I reflecting on the redemption in my life? The him redeeming me, buying me off of the slave market and setting me free. Am I a worshiper or am I an observer? Run through these things. Don't just stare at me like, well, you know, tell us more. I've given you enough already. This should keep you busy for months. Am I following Jesus wherever he goes? Now listen, dads, real quick, husbands, this is deeper and broader. This is more complex. Now it's this, am I leading my wife and my children, some of you got grandchildren, as the patriarch wherever Jesus goes? I don't think that this is just like a little easy peasy here, are you individuals. I think it goes way deeper when we're the men of the house. We love being the men of the house when it comes to our chair, our refrigerator. We love being the men of the house when it comes to the box, I call it, the channel changer, the clicker. That's, hey, give that to me, you know. We're the men of the house. Our lawnmowers, our equipment, our, you know, our tools, our stuff, we're the men of the house. That's ours. We love that. We love that. There's an arrogance to us in our fallen nature when, you know, when we talk to our wives, I'm the man of the house. I decide these things. We love that. What about spiritually? You're the man of the house. You leading your family spiritually? It's on you. That's what the Bible says. It's on you. You grabbing your kid's hand and saying, let's pray about this. This is way deeper and bigger than anything I know how to. I didn't have Instagram growing up. I didn't have Snapchat when I was growing up. The bullying ended at the school day. Now the bullying penetrates the home. I didn't have
just how blatant sin is in your face in the village ice cream shops and places. They're just, here it is, it's in your face. Professional sports teams, it's in your face. Do something. I didn't have this. I wasn't up against this as a kid. Our kids are. What are we going to do about it? We think we're so smart, we got all the answers for them. The only way we're going to see our kids through these times are through prayer. Our wives are coming to us. We have to get, if we don't got the answer, we got to go to God and get the answer. We're to lead our families in the following of the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever he goes, it's on us. Wherever he goes. That's who these are. These are those who are redeemed from among men. We are too. We're redeemed from among men. We've been saved. We're not the same. We've got the arabomo. That's the modern Greek word for redemption. We've got the wedding ring on. We've been marked with the Holy Spirit. We're engaged. We're waiting for the wedding feast. We just sang it. The marriage supper of the Lamb. We're waiting for our bridegroom to come and carry us over the threshold. We're waiting for that. In the meantime, we should be doing these things. To the wall for Jesus. To the wall for Jesus. These are the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. That means so much. It's an idea that comes from the Old Testament that means there's going to be a greater ingathering. So in the midst of all this judgment, you think Jesus is so mean. He's so mean here. He's judging the whole world. Yeah, well, at the same time, he's also bringing in a great harvest. Many people are being saved during this time. The start of it for the Jewish people were the 144,000. But there are innumerable amount of Gentiles, we're told, back in chapter 7. And in their mouth, in closing, as a point of application, these are they. These are a group of people, just like us, but they were saved. They're filled with the Spirit. Eyes are on Christ. In their mouth was found no guile. I think that's interesting that the Holy Spirit told John to write that down. We come to church, we think, well, I don't go out and get drunk anymore. I don't punch people in the face. My road rage is improving. I don't take substances. I'm doing good. I don't watch pornography. I'm good. And then the Bible stoops to such a lower level, and it addresses things like no guile in their mouths. You ever sit with things like that? You ever read through the Proverbs, and it says these six things the Lord hates, and the first on the list is the person who sows discord? We all think, oh, I know what God hates. Oh, it's abomination, this out there, and that out there. Hang on a minute. It's talking to the church, those who sow discord. Guile in our mouths. Now what's really bad is there guile in our fingertips? Why do you post what you post? What is your motivation behind your tweet, your image that you put up? Is there guile? You know what guile means? It means deceit. It means manipulation. It's insinuating duplicity and maybe even hypocrisy. The Holy Spirit says, I love the characteristics of these followers of Christ. They don't have guile in their mouth. You know who doesn't have guile in their mouths? My nephew, Sonny. He just says what he thinks. You know, think about it. I got my two daughters in here right now, and I won't say more than that to embarrass them, but they're much older than Sonny is now. They're not going to stand up in the front here and be, I don't have to keep grabbing their hands and pulling them back, and they're not looking at the stage and their parents and raising their hand and mimicking. Why? Because as you get older, guile starts to creep in. The world starts to creep in. You start to be aware. When you're a child, there's no guile. You just are innocent. I mean, you're naughty, and you're definitely a sinner. But there's just this innocency. You're not as aware. So you're just more free. There's just no guile. As far as he's concerned, I'm Uncle D. And you guys think, oh, that's pastor. This is a church. I got to be formal. He thinks, no, I don't. My other uncle's on the guitar. That's my dad right there. And that's my other uncle and my nana, my grandparents over here, and my aunts and uncles. I can do whatever I want. It's actually just like a second home to me is what he's thinking. And he's free. I'm not my Uncle D hold me when it's my brother's dedication. Why? Because he doesn't have any guile. He just is what it is. What you see is what you get with Sonny. And that's what's beautiful to the Lord about these people. These 144,000, they don't have guile in their mouths. You know, we got to let this sit with us for a moment because it means something to Jesus, so it should mean something to you if you're a follower of him. Do you have guile? Are you deceitful? Are you sowing discord? Jesus has a problem with you if you do. You need to purify yourself and repent because you're poison to the church if you don't. These are they in closing, end of verse 5, who are without fault before the throne of God. How good is that? You don't need me to elaborate. Your brains went, I know where they went. Jude 24. He is able to present us faultless before the throne. It doesn't say that they're sinless, because they're certainly not that. They're saved how we're saved, but they're blameless. They're without blame. It's so good, the description here. The falsehood may refer especially to false religion, because that's definitely all over the land right now. It could mean so many things. I think it's in contrast to the apostates who are described as blots or blemishes by Peter in his epistle. I look at these things and I think, Lord, these are those who do not compromise with error or defile themselves with impurity. I'm reminded of what the scripture says if you're writing down notes in Ephesians 1:4, that we are called to be holy and blameless before him. That we are called to be holy and without blemish before him in Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 1. Holy and blameless in Colossians chapter 1. Without blemish in Hebrews 9. Blameless in Jude 24. And these are things that we're told all in the sight of God. So he's going to present us faultless before the throne. And that will preach. Young preachers, that'll preach. That's a sermon. And we like that part of it. But there's still an obligation on our part that we're in the sight of God. And as his bride, as the ones who are betrothed to him, there's this duty, if you would, on our ends to make sure that we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and that we're not defiling ourselves with the things around us, like Daniel, when it says in Babylon, he did not defile himself with the king's dainties. Daniel, eat this food. Daniel, drink these drinks. No thanks. Actually, could I just have the Daniel fast? Can I just have water and grains and that's about it? And then you can bring the others that you brought in and you can size me up against them and see whose visage and countenance looks better as testimony to whose God is being worshiped here. And we can just have a little experiment in who came out shining. The one who did not defile himself with the king's dainties of the things of this world. So it is for us. We got this future and hope. We're going to be presented in this way. But what about in the meantime, in the sight of God? Because all of these are attached to that. We're always living in the sight of God. Do you know that? The sight of God leaves the room today. It goes with you. You're not escaping the sight of God. If you learn to practice his presence, holiness will pervade you. To the wall for Jesus. Amen? Father, thanks for your word. It's like a drink of cold water on a hot, humid day. Thanks for your word. Thanks for the charge. Thanks for the encouragement. Thanks for the challenge, Lord. There are certainly things in my life that need to improve. I need to lead my family better. I need to hear from you clearer. I need to get lost in my redemption more. I don't give you the adoration you deserve. And Lord, the rest is private between you and I, but Lord, for each of us, there's got to be that reflection or else all of this was in vain. We got to now get before you and let you do some work within us, Lord. Turn on the searchlight of your word. Expose to us, Lord, areas where we need to grow. Thank you that it's in grace, through grace. Thank you that we're drowning in a sea of grace. Thanks for your mercy, your long-suffering, your forbearance, Lord. As we sing this closing song to you, Lord, let our hearts dance. That this is our potential should we decide to yield our lives to you. Let our hearts dance for our redemption. Let our hearts dance that the next thing on your timeline is you calling us home to be with you. Soon we're going to be seated at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Lord. Let that be our reality. And Lord, let that be what keeps us as we go to the wall for you all the days of our lives. Fill us with your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' glory, all first service said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's sing.